Tomorrow? I've reached Babu status. Babus get to sit down and teach. You know what Babus are? That's Swahili for grandfather. Well, Lord, we just bless you for our time together in your word tonight. Lord, for those of us who have just been walking through this on Wednesdays through the Gospel of John, Lord, these 780 years that we've been in this gospel, I pray that you would just continue us. For those who are visitors who are here for the conference, Holy Spirit, just ignite their hearts some for what's to come in the next few days. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Whew. First time I've sat down in 3 months, it feels like. It's been a busy time. John chapter 18. The intensity level in Selma is just elevated by a great degree, but part of your first, even though it's not part of the conference, we're testing your prophetic stature. If you can tell me who won that is, and you'll pass the first test. Private joke. John chapter 18. I promised CTKers last week, because it's been kind of spotty ever since Africa, and I keep telling them I'm going to be home now for a while. This is one of those unusual seasons where I'm actually going to be home for a couple of months, and then things keep happening, and I'm not home. And so we've been kind of in and out. Father Mark has covered a lot, covered me a lot on Wednesday nights and others. But I think it's possible that I'll be here for a little while for CTKers. But I promised you that I would get past John 18, verse 11. Well, I'm a lying, sorry dog, because I'm not going to get past that. As a matter of fact, I've had those of you who are CEC people, and a lot of people who come to the conference won't be CEC people. But you may have known that Father Ken Murray died, and so I've been back and forth in Fort Walton a lot last few weeks, and then a trip to South Carolina because we've had a really sick lady up there. I'm still curious about what's going to happen with that situation. But the funeral for Father Ken was on Monday. And so I haven't been home, and so I've been pouring myself into putting together all my notes for the conference that I've accumulated over the period of time and going over some stuff again. So I really haven't had a lot of time to look at John 18 and go farther than we've been. And so what I'm going to do is just share with you a devotional word from just things that God's still spoken to my heart from this passage that have ministered to me. And so it's been kind of a devotional Bible study. And so if you CTKers will forgive me for not taking us any farther, at least I think it'll be some things that'll minister to you and bless you. Let me just read these verses to you again. And John 18, verse 1. Now this is just coming after the upper room discourse. And it says, and when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden into which he himself entered and his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And Jesus, therefore, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, who do you seek? And they answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. And he said to them, I am he. And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. When therefore he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. And again therefore he asked them, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. And Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the word might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom he had given him, I have not lost one. And Simon Peter, therefore having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his ear, and the slave's name was Malchus. Jesus therefore said to Peter, Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Now again, just a couple of little things that we mentioned last week, that John's recording of what happened, the things that the Holy Spirit put on his heart, are so uniquely different than all the other Gospels. He just really doesn't go through the whole process of Jesus agonizing in the garden and coming to the conclusion, nevertheless, thy will be done. It's really kind of picks up with him having crossed over the Kidron, going into the Gethsemane, which is never mentioned by name, that it picks up after that happened, after he had agonized in the garden and had prayed those three times, nevertheless, thy will be done. And having gone through that, sweating the drops of blood, and angels ministering to him, we find him picking the story up from there. Also, this is the only gospel that mentions that they were soldiers. It just says a large company of people in all the other gospels. This is the only gospel that mentions Peter cutting off the ear, that it was Peter. All the other gospels just mention a disciple. And it mentions the person's name whose ear got cut off, Malchus. I think one of the reasons that it does that, now again, this is not trying to be some heavy Bible study. This is a weary road, weary soul. Just giving you some devotional things that God has spoken into my heart through these passages that still minister to me. Is I think one of the reasons that John, because John's emphasis, I hear people talk about John's emphasis is about the deity of Christ. I don't believe that at all. John's emphasis is John 1:18. He said, no man has seen God at any time, but I've come to reveal him. He came to reveal the likeness of God. And Jesus talks about him being a dwelling place and us being a dwelling place so that God can be on full display. And again, even though Jesus was God, very God, never anything less than that, I believe that he emptied himself and lived as a man who is spirit-filled. And there's a lot of reasons I believe that. That's a real great historical theology, the kenosis. And I believe that Christ was teaching us, he didn't just come and die for us. He came to be the pioneer, the author, and the perfecter of faith, to show us how to live by faith and to be a spirit-filled man. And so he revealed the likeness of his Father. And to reveal the likeness of his Father at its highest level, he revealed the love of God. The Jews had such a concept of a God, a reward, performance, reward, ready to punish, keeping all the traditions. Jesus, and God was always picking fights, trying to reveal the fact that God's about loving broken and fallen human beings. From the cross, when Jesus cried out, I thirst, it wasn't because he was thirsty. It was his infinite thirst to heal and love fallen and broken humanity. And he was describing all that he went through. We'll see that, CTKers, in a few weeks. When Jesus screamed out, I thirst, it's kind of like, again, in Braveheart, at the end of the movie when he screams, freedom. It kind of redeclared what the whole point was. And the whole point of all that Jesus went through was God's pursuit of us. Jesus did it for love. And he would pick fights like healing people on the Sabbath day, tell them to pick up their pallet, which was against the 39th law that the Pharisees had written. You're not supposed to pick up things and carry them around. And he did it on purpose. And Jesus tried to explain to them, he said, don't be mad at me. I'm just doing what I saw the Father doing. He's the one who picked the fight. Because he wanted you to understand that human beings are more important than rules. And the healing, fallen, and broken humanity was God's priority. That's why he came to die on the cross to redeem us, to restore us to himself. And so I believe that the whole point of everything that John writes is about revealing the true character of the Father. And Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. We're called to carry forth and give, and allow to be a dwelling place, an abiding place for Jesus, so that he can be on full display in our lives and reveal the love of God. And so I find that in this, why did he mention Malchus's name? I think because he wanted us to see that when we, I don't care how high you are in the kingdom of God, these were disciples. Peter was significant. He was one of the three that were the closest to Jesus because he had chosen that. Jesus didn't love him more, but they chose this place. They pressed in even higher. You know, there's that place where you wistfully long for the heights. That's the life of a dove. The life of the Holy Spirit works out in us. It talks about that in Isaiah chapter 48, Isaiah 38, verse 14. But I think what he's trying to say is, he gave him a name, that when we cut people's ears off, when we don't manifest love of God, they have real names. They're real people. They're not just things in front of you that irritate you and aggravate you. And I see that in Christians all the time. Again, this is just a little devotional word. We bark at waitresses and waiters and attendants and flight attendants and people who irritate us and aggravate us. And yet we're called to reveal the likeness of Christ. We're called to be a traveling dwelling place revealing His likeness. And we excuse it by our personality type or by our gifting or how tired we are. And it's just no excuse. The Lord said that His great purpose for us, remember in Romans chapter 8, is that we'd be Christ-like. We'd be the firstborn among many brethren, being conformed to His image. That's His infinite purpose for us, that we'd reveal Christ-likeness. And here, Peter fails the test because Jesus had exercised such patience with them. At the end of chapter 16, He declares to them, "You're all going to abandon Me, but it's okay." He said, "Be at peace." And so He comforted them in their failure, in their projected failure. And yet, we see this story happening. And at least one thing I believe, and I believe it on my heart, that I've searched it out in history. There are some stories, sort of legend things, that Malchus certainly ended up walking with the Lord. Because he sort of undid what Peter did. But we have to be really careful cutting people's ears off, including our children, or our wives, or our husbands, or just people that we meet, and trying to excuse that, because that's not stewarding very well the presence of Jesus that lives in us. Amen? And I think that's one of the reasons John's emphasis was the love of God. And I think he put this story here about Peter. And John could put this story here about Peter with great confidence because he was the one, this one who laid his head on the breast of Jesus, who had the heartbeat of Jesus beating in his life, the rest of his life, the next 60-something years of his life. This one who called himself a bondservant, a volunteer prisoner of love. This one, after he laid his head on the breast of Jesus, forever referred to himself as a disciple whom Jesus was loving. Never did till then, but then did there. The only one who, though he left the cross like everybody else did, came back. Because I believe that heartbeat that he heard, when he heard the heart of Christ, he so encountered the depth of God's love that he knew. I think he and Mary Bethany both knew. Mary Bethany prepared Jesus' body for burial when she anointed his feet with oil. We'll see that in just a minute. And I believe that she prepared his heart for burial, something none of those guys were prepared to accept, because she had encountered the love of Christ. I think Mary Magdalene and Mary Bethany were the same persons. And she had encountered him in such a powerful way at his feet. She knew what he was prepared to do, how far he was willing to go in his love for her and for the world, her fallen and broken humanity. So again, I believe that John puts Malchus's name here and Peter's name because he wants you to know there are no excuses. We're called to reveal the likeness of God, and cutting people's ears off, there are no excuses. The other thing about this is that everything in this particular section, or this gospel, was after the agony. We know the agony happened in the garden. Speaks of Jesus' surrender. I mean, he saw the disciples. When he saw the soldiers, he went to them. He asked them. He approached them. He was prepared now. He even says in verse 11, "Jesus therefore said to Peter after he cut his ear off, 'Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?'" So it was all settled. It wasn't settled before, but it was just the warfare in his own humanity. And you see, Peter was resisting, but Jesus had come to the place where he was exhibiting a surrendered heart. Now, here's the interesting thing, is that where did that wrestling and that battle take place with Jesus? It took place behind the veil in the secret place. He took the disciples with him to Gethsemane, and then he took three with him farther, and he said, "You stay here and watch and pray with me." Yeah, I think if Peter hadn't slept and had watched and prayed and wrestled in his own heart, maybe he wouldn't have cut the guy's ear off. But Jesus left them and went about a stone's throw farther. And it was there three different times he goes back and forth and is agonizing with his father. "Father, you know, do I have to take this cup, let this cup pass from me? Nevertheless, not your my will, but your will be done." And it's in the secret place, because this is on the Mount of Olives where Jesus often spent all night long in prayer. Gethsemane was a very familiar place to him. It was one of his secret places. And it was there that Jesus agonized. And it was there that the reaffirmation of his surrendered heart occurred. I think about John when he's like 93 years old, this bondservant, this volunteer prisoner of love, this writer of this gospel. I think about him in Revelation chapter 1. And again, my understanding, this is gospel according to Chuck, so you have to, Lord, protect him. So, but I believe this was not the prophecies that he got here, but the experience. Prayer happens in heaven. I don't care if you're driving in a car. In John chapter 4, he says, come up here. He said there was a door standing, always standing open in heaven. There was always an open vision, an open door into his presence. He said he heard a voice like a trumpet saying, come up here and I'll show you what must take place. And he encounters the Lord in this profound way. And I believe the whole book of Revelation is this old 93-year-old man who had an unveiling of Christ that he said God reveals to bondservants. I think he was just in prayer. Like he was in prayer a lot. This person who had been captured by the love of Christ. And in that environment, God showed him some unique things about end time stuff. But some of the things that he saw in the spirit, in vision form, the angels and the seraphim and the fire and all the stuff, I think that was a common experience for him. And so it says when he hears his voice like trumpets calling him, he turns to face the voice. It says in verse 12, and I turn to see the voice. I love that. It's like a descriptive term of Jesus. The door, you know, the word, the voice. It all speaks of accessibility because it's all about relationship to him. I turn to see the voice, and then he shares his things that he sees and manifests. And it says in verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not fear, for I am the first and the last. For those of you who are here for the conference, we're going to talk about that some tomorrow. That if you're going to go deeper, you're going to go farther in the things of the Spirit, you've got to go deeper. And that it flows out of the secret place. But if it doesn't, it's going to be very shallow. Whatever your ministry is, it's not going to last very long. It'll eventually just run out. But if you think about Ezekiel chapter 47, it says the farther it went, the deeper it got. So if you're going to go farther, you've got to go deeper. And here's this man in the presence of Christ, falls down before him, like a dead man surrendered. And I believe that's what happens. There's such glorious upheaval that happens in prayer. His presence is like a storm. It's a glorious storm that causes you to tremble before him. It says in Ezekiel, Isaiah 64, when he asks the Lord, rend the heavens and come down. Make your presence manifest. There's a quaking, it says, and a trembling that goes on. It's a glorious thing. There's a brokenness that deepens there. It's there where God works things out in the private, secret place. It's behind the veil where surrender is worked out. Brokenness is worked out. So that beyond the veil, Christ-likeness can be worked out in your life, in the public place. And so to me, it's not a coincidence when this thing about Peter, the contrast between Peter struggling and battling, because it names him here, cutting the ear off. I mean, he was afraid and angry. Yet Jesus is embracing. And because he had come to that place in the secret place where it was settled for him. I think whatever notes I have about this is just little meanderings in John chapter 18. And I do want to encourage you, and we're not in the season of Lent, but we never come out of a time of repentance. You know, we live our life. We live our life behind the veil. But it's there God works out all this stuff in us. And if Christ had to get off by himself and work through these things in his own humanity, how much more do we need to live our lives behind the veil where God can shape us and break us and bring us before him at his feet, where he reveals his heart to us and then reveals the things that are in our heart that need to be dealt with. All right, back to John. An interesting thing is, though he doesn't mention it here, we know that Jesus, it's only recorded in one gospel, and that's in Luke, that Jesus actually stuck the ear back on the guy. Now, there's several things I think about that. One, the guy was really, really grateful. Though it doesn't say, but I would be really grateful. You know? But one of the things that blesses me, I mentioned this last week, or whenever, last time I was here, I think it was last week. Jesus had said this in John 17, in his prayer to his Father, and he says, Jesus answered in verse 8, I told you that I am He, speaking to the multitude, the soldiers. If therefore you seek Me, let these go their way, that the word might be fulfilled which you spoke. Of those whom Thou hast given Me, I lost not one. That was a very practical thing for Christ. It wasn't about, when He said that in John 17, He wasn't saying, Father, none of them are going to go to hell, though that may be part of it, but He was saying more than that, something very practical. Lord, not one's going to be lost. And again, what I can't figure out is, like, how did that happen? I mean, how did Jesus talk them into not taking the rest of those guys? I mean, how did that happen? It was one of the relatives of the guy who got his ear cut off that said, aren't you, was one of the ones, the last one who said, aren't you one of His followers? When He denied and cursed the last time. And so it wasn't like the people didn't suspect them to be the followers. They saw them traveling around with Jesus, hanging around the temple area and stuff. How did they get away with it? And then after Peter cuts their ear off, they seem to still kind of go. Now even we know that Luke ran off naked, or if you're from the south, naked. But the rest of them just sort of left. How did Peter get away with that? Because Jesus had promised that He was able to keep us from stumbling or falling away. It was just supernatural. Like I said last week, it was like a Jedi mind trick. For some reason, they just didn't arrest all of them. Because Jesus had given the word, except for the one who was determined, Judas, to be the betrayer. But in Luke, let's do the Luke passage. We'll do this. I'll show you a couple of things here. How are we doing? Oh, not bad. In Luke 22:51. And it says, a certain one of them, but I love that, a certain one of them, but He didn't name him, but it was a certain one, everybody else knew, struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, stop, no more of this. And He touched his ear and He healed him. Now here's one of the things that God's really spoken to me in this passage. It's an encouragement to me. And because this is, again, the only gospel where this is recorded. And it's also the only gospel that was not really related to one of the apostles. You know, Mark was written because really it was Peter's gospel. Then you had Matthew's gospel. Then you had John's gospel. But Luke's connection was really to Paul, who wasn't an eyewitness of the life of Christ, while the other three were. And so when I think about that, I think, Lord, I was just asking the Lord a question, like, Lord, why did Luke... why did Paul's representative write this? And some of the things I'm going to show you. And I believe the Holy Spirit just said, because Paul represented all the other believers, all the others, all of us. And we needed to hear this too. That we're not going to live perfect lives. Having said, we shouldn't cut people's ears off. And no matter how much we grow in the Lord, we don't have the kind of authority. It drives me nuts when I see Christians who've walked with the Lord 20, 30, 40 years, and they feel like they have the entitlement to be this sort of a bellowing bully. I don't get that. They should be more humble, broken. Remember when Jesus wrote on the ground, the woman caught in adultery? He wrote twice. We don't know what He wrote. I think probably the first time He just listed sins. Or maybe the Ten Commandments, and then started listing particular sins, or maybe writing people's names in the dirt. And it says all those people that wanted to stone this woman began to leave, but it was the oldest ones who left first. And the reason that happened, I believe, is because they would live long enough, they knew the older you get, the more you know about how much you sin. Because unfortunately, being 61 now, you don't quit sinning. Hopefully you don't sin as much. You know, now here's the deal. I don't sin as much as I want to. I've been given a new heart. I don't want to sin at all. But I do. And after decades go, they just kind of accumulate. You know? And I think that's why the oldest left first, because they were hit the hardest. Young ones can excuse stuff, but you've lived long enough, you've got a long enough record in your own heart of stuff you've done. And I think that when you get older, you should be more sensitive. Not more abrasive, but more sensitive and meek and broken. Jesus says, take my yoke, for I am meek and humble of heart. That's not being a, just let people walk over you, unless it's for redemptive purposes. But you know what I'm saying. But I think that Paul, through Luke, recorded this stuff because he wanted all of us to know that God does use failures. And that even though we don't always get it right, if your heart is perfect towards Him, that He can still use you. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of God run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for anyone's heart that's perfect towards Him or completely His, that He might show Himself strong on their behalf. Not a perfect walk, not perfect theology, but a perfect heart. A heart that's completely His. David was certainly not a perfect man, was he? And yet he's the only person in all the scriptures that said he had a heart after God. Doesn't mean he was the only one who did, but he's the only one that's publicly declared as that. And it says about him in Acts 13:22, it defines that. It says, because he was willing to do all of God's will. But he didn't always do God's will. But it was the passion of his heart to do God's will. If you look back in Luke chapter, I think it's chapter 5. Again, this is Paul's gospel, Luke's gospel, not one of the apostles. It's the only one that records the ear being stuck back on. And it's the only one that records his real calling. This full story about Peter being called. He says, I think Peter is one of the storylines again in John 18. So I don't have a problem with pausing and concentrating a little bit on Peter, who cut the ear off, because the Lord names him. He doesn't waste space. He doesn't waste ink. He did it on purpose. And Paul, through Luke, records all these things about him, the ear being put back on. And here's where it starts. In Luke chapter 5. And here's the whole story without reading every line. You know, Jesus, they've been trying to fish all night long, these professional fishermen that had not caught anything. And he says he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. Verse 3. He sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night. And I think he was probably trying to hold back sarcasm. The guy was a carpenter, not a fisherman. He says, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your bidding, but if you really want me to, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners and to the other boat for them to come and to help them, and they came and filled both of the boats, so they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at the feet of Jesus, repeatedly saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And what did Peter feel like he deserved? Rejection. Because he was a sinful man. Why does he think he was a sinful man? Well, just because he was a sinful man. Plus, I think his heart was full of sarcasm and unbelief. And so what he deserved was to be departed from. And at some point, for sure, when he calls him, oh Lord, he would certainly leave him eventually. You ever counsel anybody that way? I've shared this here at CTK. I mean, there's been people I've counseled over the years who would come into your office and just blow you away. I mean, cuss like a sailor. Girls, just say the worst things, tell you the worst stories. Because it was like they wanted to say, go ahead and reject me. Let's get it over with, because it's eventually going to happen. So let's just get it done. And it's almost a little bit like that with Peter. I don't think he's trying to get Jesus to reject him, but he's saying, you're going to end up departing from me. Because you're who you are, and I am who I am. He says, for amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of the fish that they had taken. Now, let me just say this to you those, as a prep for those who are going through the thing tomorrow. That's why signs and wonders ministry are important. We're not going to talk this generation into revival. We're not going to talk this generation. We're not going to reason this generation into surrendering their hearts to God. If this nation is going to be harvested for Christ, it's going to be because Christ's likeness is fully displayed, not just in character, but in the kind of ministry that he does. And prophecy is part of it. When we were just in Africa, those of you know the stories, we saw, we exercised as much integrity, we checked, double checked, triple checked. There were nine of us. We saw, we think now conservatively, about 1,500 people who were healed. Catholic archbishops and priests kneeling down asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Cities and villages in one city for 7 days, 24 hours a day for the next 7 days. They give testimony of what God had done in their life. We keep getting reports of paralyzed people that are walking. A girl named Fatima who had spina bifida now talking and her legs beginning to move. Deaf people hearing, people who couldn't see, seeing. It was extremely incredible. And I'm not telling you that as a boast. I was the least anointed person the whole deal. So many people saw people get healed. It was so cool to watch. And we saw areas transformed. And I don't have time for all the stories. The CTKers have heard it. It was just the Lord. But you know what? The signs and wonders of the reality of Christ's likeness. That's part of Christ's likeness too. It's not just holiness. It's doing the works that Christ does. We saw areas transformed and real revival ignited. Now, that needs to be fanned and it needs to be stewarded well. It's one of the things we really tried to impart. Keep this going. Keep this doing. Keep doing the stuff you're doing. But why did Peter react the way he did? Because Jesus did something supernatural. And it lifted up his heart. Suddenly, in a flash, he was heavenly minded and was reminded in a very stark way, there's a reality greater than the reality that I live in every day in a fallen world. And it accomplishes things. It touches people's lives. For those of you here for the conference, the prophetic does that too. Not just the healing stuff that we saw God do. Amazement seized him because of the catch. And so also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon and Jesus, they were amazed too. But it says, but Jesus looks at Simon and says to him, what? Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. I mean, that seemed to be like the final time he sort of invited them. They prodded this whole thing of them following. They left everything and followed him in light of Christ doing something they couldn't explain. John Wimber said, he called it things that are transrational. It tweaked their hearts. They encountered God. But what was he saying to Peter? Peter, don't be afraid. He said to him, do not fear. From now on, you'll be catching men. This is as if Christ were saying to him, Peter, I know your heart. I'm not stunned to discover you're a sinful man. But I know your heart. And I know that you're prepared to leave everything and follow me. And I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. And you see, when Jesus finds that kind of heart, we don't need to run around and cut people's ears off. But if you cut somebody's ear off today, don't wallow in guilt and shame for the next 4 days. Own your stuff. Call it what it is. And Jesus has the ability to cut, to put people's ears back on. You ever messed up really bad? See, because my tendency is to think if I mess up, the whole kingdom of God's coming crashing down. You know? Everything that I may have ever done that's positive over the last 40 years is now undone. This happened to me. I think I've told this story. When we were in Africa, all the cool things we did happen, but one of the things that did happen, I thought I lost my credit card in an African hotel. You don't want to lose your credit card in an African hotel. And it was late. We had been doing a lot of ministry. I was really tired, but that's no excuse. And I just panicked. I didn't get angry or anything, but I began to think of the people who worked at the hotel. They must have done it. And they had just poured out their lives on us. We prayed for every one of them. Every person in the hotel emptied into the restaurant the day we left the week before to go east. Every one of them emptied into that thing, and we prayed for every one of them for it to be filled, to be healed. And yet I was panicky. And I displayed such great faith to my brothers who were with me trying to help me find it. And it was there the whole time. And I know I was making the workers there nervous. And I bring that story back. I'm so ashamed that I acted that way. And all these years of walk with the Lord, I was cutting people's ears off just by my display of unbelief. And I felt so horrible. I mean, everything in me of faith for the next thing we were going to do, I had none. I felt like I'd ruin. I mean, I was the leader of the team. You know, I was the flipping archbishop. Big deal, right? Titles don't mean nothing. And I went, and I felt so horrible. And one of my brothers just came up to me, and he knew I felt horrible. I said, man, I can't believe that. And it was pride, too. I was so proud, so frustrated that I'd blown it, you know? Because I had people tell me all week how wonderful I was, and then the truth was revealed in a brief moment. And this brother, this priest comes to me, and he just says, Bishop, it's really okay. And you're forgiven. You're just a person. And I was reminded of this story. Jesus, you know my heart. Just stick the ear back on. Just cover up all that stuff to all the poor workers who are starting to panic. And to the two or three clergy that were with me, just stick the ear back on. Sometimes we just need Jesus to stick the ear back on, don't we? And we can be sure that he does that. I'm very grateful. But this is the initial story. And then Luke 22. Oh, we still got a few minutes. Luke 22, listen to this. This is the only place that this is recorded to. In Luke's and Paul's, who represents to me the whole church, not just the apostles. Jesus says, Ephraim, Simon, Simon, behold, verse 31, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And that you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. He said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And then Jesus, I tell you, the cock will not crow today until you have denied three times that you even know me. So this place, Jesus said, Satan has obtained permission to sift you like wheat, and I have prayed for you that when you fall, and you're going to fall, that your faith won't fail. Because you see, that was what was happening to me that in Africa. My faith was failing. I didn't know, God, you can't use me. There's no point in me even. I can't believe I blew it like that. And that happens to us, doesn't it? If we messed up and we blew it, we blew the same thing for the 10,000th time. And Jesus said, I'm praying that your faith won't fail. And that when you turn, not if you turn, but when you turn, you'll strengthen your brothers. This whole storyline written in Luke about the ear being put back, the real story about Peter's calling, depart from me for I'm a sinful man, fear not, for now you'll be fishers of men. This thing here about you're going to fail, but I pray that your faith won't fail and that you'll strengthen your brothers. The whole storyline here, and I believe John putting that calling his name, part of that was also to reveal the love of God, that it's Peter, the most famous disciple of all. He's the one who cut the guy's ear off. And yet, he's the one at Pentecost that God used to bring thousands of people to Christ. In his shadow, it says, people were healed in the book of Acts. Peter, the guy who cut the ear off. I wonder what Peter thought. Because, you know, people knew. But as the years went on, not necessarily by everybody knew. I wonder what Peter thought when if he ever got to see Luke's gospel. Like, geez, thanks a lot, Luke, for putting my name in there. Everybody else had enough courtesy to leave my name out. It's kind of like Rahab. Every time Rahab is mentioned, and Rahab the harlot. I'm like, that's awful. Can't you just call her Rahab? But God loves harlots. But here's Peter. Strengthen your brothers. And I think that's the reason that Luke, so that we'd all believe, all of us who aren't the Johns and the Matthews of the world, that we would understand that if God knows your heart, that your passion is to leave everything and follow him. There are going to be times, don't run around and cut people's ears off, but there are going to be times when it's going to happen. And when it happens, when you blow it, especially in front of other people, that if your heart is in the right, if your heart still is to leave everything and follow him, that Jesus can stick the ears back on and he can still use you. And you can strengthen your brothers, because you know what they've all done? They've all cut people's ears off too. And they need somebody to say, you know what? If you're truly repentant and you'll leave everything, even your excuses, to still follow him, he can still use you because he's used me. Okay? And then the place and Luke 22:61 records Peter being the first one. He actually necessarily wasn't, but the first one that ran to the tomb and looked in. And in Luke 24:49, Jesus says, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the power from on high is going to come to all the boys that were gathered together. Because I think, again, Paul's wanting to emphasize through Luke, the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit is for all of us, even if you cut ears off from time to time. As long as your heart is completely his. And you're true. Because if your heart's completely his, you've fully repented. You with me? Peter's failure next to Judas's failure was the most famous failure of all. And yet, Jesus said, upon you, I'll build my church. This little pebble. He said, I would build this huge rock on a little pebble. That's what God does. Weak and broken and inadequate people who cut ears off from time to time, who have a heart to love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, to follow him, to leave everything behind and follow him. He can build this church, his church. He can build his purposes on little pebbles like that. And I think that's why John wrote that, because he was revealing the love of God. That's just some things God spoke into my heart about why he put his name in there. And John was the one guy at the end of the story, when they're fishing, and there's this man on the sea, on the land, cooking fish, fixing breakfast, and they're not catching fish again. And he says, cast your net on the right side, and they catch all this fish. And it's John, who had the heartbeat of Christ still beating in his ear. It's John who goes, Peter, it's the Lord. Because he knew that's just like something this lover of our soul would do. Totally reenact your calling. If there were any doubts in your head that he couldn't use you like you had hoped he would, he said to you to fear not. He was not going to depart from you. That from now on, you're going to be a fisher of men. John got it. And I think maybe there, finally, Jesus got it too. Because after that, Jesus, what did he tell him? Feed my lamb. Just feed my sheep. He reaffirmed to him. So, that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. So I hope that prepares you. If you come here for the conference, and you may be coming, I'm here, but God, and you're dealing with a lot of shame and guilt, you've done some stuff, cut some ears off, whatever it may be, whatever that sin might be, and you think, there's no way in the world God could really use me that way. You've read stories of other people and you've longed to be used that way and you've heard about this, you've heard about that, and you know, God, I'd like to be that way. If Jesus can put the ear back that Peter cut off, Peter is the one who denied him. If Jesus could say, on this kind of people, I build my church, then he can do that with you, can he? I think he's going to rock your world this week. I think he's going to release some things in you. I believe, we'll say this in the morning, I believe that if it's your heart, if you've come here not as a cynic, if you didn't come to scrutinize, but to realize some things in your life, I believe God's going to release you in the prophetic at a higher level than you ever before. And I think even more than that, the signs and wonders ministry of Christ. I believe some of you are going to get healed physically. You know, and I believe that I've shared this with people, and so CTK has heard this. We've seen more people get healed, not in Africa, but in America, in the last 7 or 8 months than I have in 40 years of ministry combined. He's just doing some stuff. There's just a breakthrough thing that he's doing. So I believe some of you are going to get healed. Everybody we pray for doesn't get healed. In America, most of the people we pray for, many don't get healed. Because we're not desperate like they are in third world countries. But God's going to get us there. Trust me. He's going to get us there. But we're going to see some people get healed. Fresh filling, impartation of the Holy Spirit. You're going to get ministered to prophetically. You know, we're just going to come at you like spiders. With legs going at you and ministering to you and teaching you some stuff. And I think it's going to be fun. And if you qualify, if you've denied Jesus several times, if you've cut a few people's ears off, and if you qualify as a sinful man or woman, then this is your week. God's got some stuff. God's got some stuff for you. And the very fact that you're here says to me, you want to leave everything and follow Him. You want to leave unbelief and doubt and follow Him. You want to leave excuses and follow Him. You know, you want to be where He is. And if He's doing this kind of stuff, you want to be there too, right?
Amen.
Peter didn't walk on water just so he could walk on water. He said, if that's you, Lord, bid me to come. He just wanted to be where Jesus was. And if Jesus is there, if Jesus also, if His presence can be found doing the supernatural, I want to be there too, don't you? It's not about the supernatural, it's about Jesus. Amen. So I just believe God's going to do some cool stuff. So, Father, I thank You for Your word. Seal it in our hearts like a holy seal. Put a holy seal over the sea. Protect it from the birds of the air. Raise our level of expectation, God. And I pray that those who are traveling, still coming in, You'd keep them safe and sound. And, Lord, we just pray even tonight for just a supernatural, not visitation, but habitation of Your presence over these next few days here. Thank You, Lord, for Selma, for the Selma revival. God, may that just get on people and they carry it back like a torch wherever they're going. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I just encourage you, when the conference starts, we don't have a lot of